actually tonight Jim was going to be teaching, and you know, like we mentioned, he's a little under the weather, and so. And what we were going to do is continue in the book of Ephesians, and you know the section that he is going to get into, I think it's just right that he teach that. So we're going to take a little pause from looking at Ephesians tonight, although not entirely. I'd like to accomplish two things tonight. One is we're going to delve a little bit more into that unity that we are to guard. If you remember the last time we were together, that we were to guard that unity, and it was the unity that God gave. And so we're going to look at that a little bit more. That section reads, and I'm going to read from the ESV, it says, "To be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all." Okay? So take a little bit more of a look at that. And in so doing, I think it'll become very clear that this unity is something that God did. And it is not unity in an external sense at all. This was something that was given by him. This was something that was accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that I sort of like to accomplish tonight is to prepare our hearts to see a bit more of what it is we've been made a part of. It just thrills me to look at some of the things we're going to look at tonight and to see what we're really a part of. And also to prepare our hearts for where we're going in Ephesians. Okay? And maybe I'll hit on that a bit more a little later. But to begin, I want you to turn to Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to look at what are some familiar scriptures. Should be to most, if not all of you. But we're going to look at them in light of what we're doing and what we're looking at in Ephesians. But I wanted to read this together with you. It's in Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to pick it up in verse 13. "And when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that you're John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.'" In verse 50, and this is where really he's cutting to the chase. "He said unto them, 'But who do you say I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Okay. Now that word Christ means anointed one, the anointed one. It's equal in the Old Testament is the word for Messiah. So what Peter was saying was, you are the Messiah. You are the anointed one. And that anointed one thing is kind of slick because you had, in the Old Testament, priests were anointed, which separated them for that office. Kings were anointed, which separated them for that office. Judges were anointed, separating them for their office. Prophets were anointed, setting them apart for that office. And each one of those offices was ultimately to point to the anointed one. Isn't that cool? The high priest, the prophet whom Moses prophesied of would come, the judge, and the king of all kings. See? So Peter recognized he was the Messiah, the one promised. Then it goes on. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Blessed art thou. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, unto you, Peter, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church. Now, he wasn't saying in this verse, which we're going to see as we go here, and I think most of you know this, that he wasn't saying he was going to build the church on Peter. Peter is a word that means a small stone. What he was saying was, thou art Peter, thou art a small stone, but I will build my church. I will build my church on this rock, which was himself. It was with Jesus Christ. And what we're going to see as we go here is how he does that. It's sort of neat because here it's, I will build my church on this rock. Will I build my church? It would be on Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, we read, he's the chief what? See. But he would build this church on him, on himself. And then it says, but I say unto thee, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell, of Hades, shall not prevail against it. This is used. The understanding here is that death, the power of death, where the dead go, will not prevail against it. Because Jesus Christ would overcome death by his death and resurrection. And then it says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I know this verse has been understood in different ways by different folks, but really the heart of it is that it would be given to Peter to open the door. And what we know in looking back, it was Peter who opened the door to Israel on the day of Pentecost. And then years later, it was Peter that opened the door to the Gentiles at the house of Cornelius. Isn't that beautiful? See? But it would be the rock, Jesus Christ, that the church would be built upon. See? No other foundation can be laid other than Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to, let's do this, because we're going to go to Acts, but I want you to turn to Matthew 28 on the way. So Jesus Christ is the rock on which the church would be built. He would build that church, and the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it. Here in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18, This is, by the way, just to give you a little background, this is a mission or a command or instruction given close to before he ascended. He was in his resurrected body at this point. And he had been in his resurrected body in preparation for what was coming for 40 days, which is kind of neat to think about. Moses was in the mountain for how long? 40 days in preparation for the giving of the law and the mission that Israel was to have to the world. Now, they may not have risen up to that, but that's what they were given. Another thing that's sort of interesting, which is actually going to come up later, Jesus Christ was baptized by John the Baptist, received Spirit, and then was led into the, right? For how long? 40 days. See? And in that 40 days, being strengthened by that Spirit, by that Holy Spirit, he withstood and he learned complete and total reliance on his Father. Isn't that something? Without food for 40 days. So, you know, there's a significance to this. It's just sort of interesting. But anyway, let's keep reading. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, it should read here, baptizing them in my name. Go forth to all nations. Teach all nations, baptizing them in my name. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the word world, and King James is the word age. Lo, I am with you alway until the end of the age. So this is another thing I want us to keep in mind. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And we're going to pick it up in verse 5. Well, let's read verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me. We'll consider that in a few minutes. But these are last instructions given just prior to his ascension. So he'd been in his resurrected body for 40 days. Here are the last instructions that he gives to them. Wait in Jerusalem. 4, verse 5, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with Holy Spirit not many days hence. Okay? As he had been prior to going into the wilderness. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power or his own authority. This was something that would become more and more clear to them, what this meant. But as you read through the Gospels, you know, one of the big challenges they had in understanding who Jesus Christ was and how he would accomplish what he would do was their concept or their understanding of what the Messiah, what the Christ was, which would reestablish the order of the world where Israel was blessed by God, where the nation of Israel was established. And they wouldn't be ruled over anybody, but they would be ruled over by the Lord's Christ, by the Messiah, by the Anointed One. So when Jesus Christ taught them about, I'm going to be crucified, you know, their response, they just kind of whacked out. They started arguing among themselves. You know? Then another time he told them, I'm going to be crucified. They're going to give me over to the Gentiles. See, this would have been so hard to understand. But they end up getting it. But at this point, it's a beautiful question. It's a valid question. Will you then, because that's the promise of the Father. That was a promise of the Father. And Jesus Christ doesn't deny that that will happen. It's going to happen in the future. But it is not for you to know the times or the seasons of when that will happen. For now, this is what you need to do. Isn't that beautiful? Verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. Now, what God had in mind was so much bigger than what they understood at this time. But it would be the power that they were given that would enable them to carry out the charge that they were being given here. And that Spirit would bear witness to Jesus Christ in so many ways. You see that unfold all through the book of Acts. How that Spirit of God bore witness of Jesus Christ and brought people to Christ. Go to Acts chapter 2. We're just going to read a couple verses here, or a few verses. Again, these verses are very, very, very familiar to a lot of you. But I'm reading them and I'm looking at them in light of what is being done right now. Looking at them in light of what we are a part of right now. What is absolutely real right now. And in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The tongues was an evidence of that which had happened, which was they were filled with Holy Spirit. They were filled with Holy Spirit. I'll read a couple more verses in this chapter. Look at verse 32. This is Peter speaking. And a small part of what he said beginning in verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, Jesus Christ, the one who was raised, hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. Isn't that something? Now, Jesus Christ had taught about this. And I want you to turn. We're just going to look at a couple verses in John, Gospel of John. John chapter 4. Oh, I could have just shared this with you, I suppose. This is the record of him with the Samaritan woman. Behold, in verse 23, the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in what? And in truth. See? This spirit would be coming, and this was regarding a relationship with God. Now in John 14, we're going to read that. John 14. And I want to start in verse 15. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments, which was to serve and to love one another. And I will pray the Father. I will make request. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Okay. That word another is another of the same kind. That he may abide with you forever. For the age. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be where? In you. He dwells with you and shall be in you. This is what we saw fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. The life of God, Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ was baptized in, is what they had with him. That life that Jesus Christ had would be poured out by Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost. Do you see it? The same Holy Spirit that dwelt in him now dwells in all members of the church, the body of Christ. The pouring out of that Holy Spirit united people, all people who believe on him, with him. In one body. Our oneness or our unity in Christ not only cannot be undone, it is greater by far than any external unity that the world pursues. Because this is life. This is eternal life. It's the life of God. It's the life that Jesus Christ had that we have. We have the same life. And because we have the same life born within, we are united one with Christ before God. Isn't that something? You know, Jesus Christ says in another place in the book of John, "It is profitable for me that I go away. I have many things to teach you, but you can't bear them now. But I'll send a comforter, Spirit of truth. It will teach you. It will guide you into all truth. It will reprove the world of sin." Right? It's going to make known sin and man's need for a Savior. It's going to make known righteousness and man's unrighteousness. It's going to make known the righteous judgment of God upon mankind outside of Christ. That's what Holy Spirit would do. So how is Christ building his church? By way of Spirit. His life dwells in us. We are inseparable from Jesus Christ. That's the unity that God gave. We are one body. We can't be torn from the body. That's impossible. Because it was accomplished in Christ. Right? So we're one body. There's one faith. One Lord. In effect, what Jesus Christ was saying to Peter, all they, blessed are you, Simon, and all they who confess what you just confessed are going to be a part of this. See, I'm that rock that I'm going to build this thing on. Isn't that something? See, and that's what we're a part of right now. In Ephesians 2, we are God's dwelling place by way of Spirit. Isn't that something? It's the Spirit of God that teaches, that instructs, that guides. You see that in the book of Acts. You know, a beautiful example is Peter. Beautiful example. He'd had the day of Pentecost, seen this thing poured out, Holy Spirit, people getting born again left and right. Tons of them. And then he winds up, I think he was in Joppa, on a rooftop, praying, right? And he gets this revelation. And these animals, all these unclean animals, according to the law, the Mosaic law, were on this great sheet. And Peter said, no. I've never eaten anything unclean. And so the voice said to him again, rise, Peter. Kill and eat. No. Step away from the unclean animals. Right? Then the third time, the voice said, rise, Peter. Kill. Eat. And then the sheet was drawn up. Now, Peter was pretty perplexed. He thought on this. He didn't know what it meant. But here it was. Here was the word of God presented to him, or the word of the Lord presented to him. And he didn't quite understand it. Then he hears a knock at the door, and a bunch of Gentiles want him to come. Now it's really getting weird. See? But when he goes to the house of Cornelius and he sees what happened, he said, then I saw God is not a respecter of persons. You see the teaching, how God worked with him? At first it was, You know, and the response of the Lord wasn't, hey, you do what I say. Just worked with him. And then that understanding came to, oh, oh, holy buckets. Gentiles are part of this thing too. What a revelation. But it's no different today. How God works and how God works with us individually as born again ones, and how he works in the church as a whole. Each one of us individually grow in grace. We grow in what we've received from Jesus Christ and begin to contribute, begin to give, become more and more selfless, and minister according to the gift of grace that we've received. Well, the result of that is the church is blessed. Individuals growing in grace grow as a church even bigger because each one is contributing what it is they need to contribute. And who's running the show? Even the head, Jesus Christ, from whom every joint is supplied. And the result of it is the church is then edified and built up. That's how he's doing it. Isn't that amazing? And we are a part of that. That's what's going on right now. It's exciting. And it's important to really to understand and to get, because you know where we're going in Ephesians, I look at it as all in. You know, that's where we're going. It's like all in. See? Because the church, as this thing is happening and growing, like I just described, it begins to manifest the characteristics of Christ. And it manifests the love of Christ. The heights, the depths, the lengths of it. This is what real life is. This is real life. The adversary wants to distract, wants to get the focus on things other than the unity which God has given, on things other than Christ, than the one body, than the one Lord. He wants to get it focused on other things. See? Isn't that something? Our unity is in Christ. It is not in, you know, how we're organized. It's not in that. It's in Christ. It's not even necessarily in how you may view a scripture as opposed to how I view a scripture. Right? No, it's the unity that God gave. See? And it is that Spirit of God that enables us to do what we're going to be getting into in the book of Ephesians. Just like we heard of manifestations. It causes understanding to come to pass. It enabled those apostles to carry out the mission, the commands given to them by their Lord Jesus Christ. What a motley crew they were. Right? And yet, Ephesians says, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles, prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Isn't that something? See, they played their part, their role, and were enabled to do that by way of Holy Spirit, by way of the power of that Spirit. See? And it is by way of Holy Spirit that we are enabled and that we have the ability to do those things, you know, that are being laid out in the book of Ephesians. and will enable us not to get sucked into the counterfeit that the adversary offers up. See? Yeah. So, you know, let's close in Colossians. I just thought of this. When we begin to really understand these things, fear of failure or fear of falling short or fear of not being able to carry out what God's called me to do, or, you know, these kinds of things, they go by the wayside. Because we can't be separated from Jesus Christ. He's with us by way of Spirit. See? He's in us by way of Spirit. It's God in Christ in what?
Mm-hmm.
Right. Christ in you, hope of glory. See? And that Spirit of Christ, that Spirit of God, has desires. It nudges. It teaches. It helps grow you. Isn't that awesome? See? This is not something we figure out. I'm not going to do it on my own. That's for sure. You know. Love like Christ loved? Well, when you ponder that one and walk through that one, huh? How am I going to do that? See? Same way that Motley Crue moved the gospel around the world. It's pretty neat. But I wanted to close here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, if or since you then be risen with Christ, which we are risen with him, we are seated with him, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Those things that come from our Lord, those things that come from our God. That's what we seek. That's what we pursue. Set your affection, your thinking, your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. I don't think I have to spend much time with that one. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. See, that's our real life. That's the life that's being built. That's the life we walk in. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. Isn't that something? What an honor. What an amazing honor. That you and I, and I'm going to speak for myself here, to think that I am going to appear with and return with Jesus Christ. And yet, it's a display of God's wisdom, and it's a display of God's grace. Isn't that something? And we are just simply in. We're in, because we're in him. So, we are never without Christ. He's in us by way of Spirit. We can do all that he's given us to do because it is by Spirit and the grace of God that we are enabled to do the things that we are given to do. Even though you may not understand how it's going to work. Even though you may not understand what's coming around the corner. Even though you think you may fail. See? seek those things that are where? If I start concentrating on things here, fail, right weakness, I'm an idiot. But that's not who we are. Not anymore. So, amen? All right. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for your word, for your grace, for the Spirit of God that we have born within, and all that that means, and that we get to be a part of this, a part of this, a part of this kingdom, Father, a part of the church of Jesus Christ, a habitation for our God. It's just, it's beyond words how much we had to be thankful for. Thank you, Father, for how you faithfully work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. And what a joy it is to be able to see how these things spoken by our Lord in his earthly ministry have come to pass and that we are actually a part of it. Thank you, Father, for that. In his name. Amen.